I think today I'm going to bring back an oldie and a goodie. You remember it? All right, let's go. Go ahead. Come on, Miss Bobby. You got it. That's the first one. You want to help? You want to help her out, Miss Rashima? Got it, Steve. Father, I have your word, and I know it's true.
It has everything it says I have.
I have everything it says I have.
I can do everything it says I can do.
I can do everything it says I can do.
I am everything it says I am.
I am everything it says I am. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Be ready in season and out of season, right? I know we haven't done it in a long time, but you know what? It's still true. The Bible is everything it says that we are. We have everything it says that we have. We can do everything it says that we can do. It's our textbook. Amen. So we're continuing on our journey of holiness, this mission of holiness and how it applies to us and where we are. And, I really want to take a minute to just sit on a subject that I think is imperative for us to grasp and understand from last week to this week. And last week when we talked about, the supply of holiness and where that supply comes from and how, you know, we use the example of the bulb being planted, and the bulb is holy, so the root's holy, and so the root's holy, the root stalk is holy, and all the branches that are grafted into that are holy, because everything from that main supply is holy, everything going up is then holy. And so when we're trying to understand the concept of the original point, which was where God said to be holy, for he is holy, and that very daunting responsibility that is on us, I already have one, thank you. We already have a moral compass, right? The moral compass is God Almighty. He's setting the standard by saying that we're to be like him, okay? That's step one, but then we understood that in order for us to get there, we needed a supply. We needed something to help get us to that point. And now he's also covered that ground, right? So it seems pretty simple to just say, okay, well then that's it. But I want us to sit on something that's really, really important, because today in our worship, you know, we're talking about surrender. And if we're not willing to go to that place, if we're not really willing to be there, this is all for naught. It's all for naught. It's not going to work. So rather than be a phony baloney and anything like that, I don't want us to think that I'm up here and I'm giving a message, but I'm not really willing to step up and go, hey, you know, I'll go to bat first if that's what it takes. I brought a bat in, but that's not for us. That's for kids. But the truth is it's real, you know, and it means, yeah, we get down on our knees. We sit and bask in who God truly is. Is it odd that everybody else is sitting and I'm on my knees right now? Yeah, it's odd. Who cares? It's not about how we feel. It's not about where I'm positioned at. It doesn't matter if my face is planted on the carpet right now. Do I understand why I'm in this position? Because this position is paramount for us to get to the next step. If we're serious about being holy as he is holy, guess what? Yeah, it seems odd, and it seems weird, and it's very uncomfortable. And if you have bad knees, it hurts. But are you willing to make that step? Are you really willing to put your physical body into a spiritual reality? Because if you're not willing to go there, you're going to stay in a physical realm where the enemy is going to continue to beat you every single day, over and over again, and you're going to wear out. And eventually when you wear out, you quit. You quit on the objective of trying to be holy. You surrender to other things because it's just easier and it's more comfortable. God's not in the business of making you comfortable. God's in the business of changing your life. Because if you wanted to just stay comfortable, Satan's got your plans all set out to keep you comfortable for the rest of your days as you are on a fast bus to hell. But dramatic change in our life actually requires us to be uncomfortable. But why is this important? Why is it important to just come to this place and be on our knees? Because there's a bigger picture at stake. There's a bigger picture at stake. And we kind of touched on it last week, but we're going to continue from that point today. Okay? So I wanted to just do that for a reason. It's not just an example or demonstration, but it's a reality that I really feel like if we're not really willing to understand what it looks like, we kind of get lost into this translation of, well, he doesn't really mean that. No, I really mean that. I really mean it. I mean it so much I'm willing to go there first, if that's what it takes. In order to accomplish this mission, we have responsibilities. And I don't want us to knock that initial example, but I also want us to look at the previous examples where we talked about our character and that moral compass, okay? Where we have a moral compass. God is the example of morality. He is perfect in every way. So if he is perfect in every way, anything he sets as a standard for our life, i.e. what we stated when we opened up, that we are everything he says we are. We have everything he says we have. We can do everything he says that we can do. The fact is that this is an infallible word of God. And if it says that I can, then guess what it means? It's based off of him and his word, which is infallible because he's perfect. So that means it must be true. So it works. As long as we continue to align with that, we're on the right track. But we need to be dependent on him as a constant supply in our lives, because the world wants to throw in so much other stuff to keep us sidetracked or to keep us reliant on otherworldly systems. Okay? God is sufficient. We said that over and over again. So we continue to stay there. Now, we have those little responsibilities of our, you know, all right, well, we make sure we're clinging on to his word and we're listening to what he's saying for our life and we're aligning our character. That's great. And we go, okay, then, you know, I'm relying on him for everything. I count on him. That's great. It seems like that should be enough. But it's just not. Because there's one major problem with all that in that equation. And it's about your position. Because as long as you have a different position, you could sit there and have all that supply. And yeah, you could go ahead and keep lining your character. But what ends up happening is you start seeing things from a very different lens. And when you're in that world, which I'll explain in a minute, it becomes very dangerous for you as a believer in Jesus Christ, because you start to create your own kingdom. And I'll clarify in a minute. We're talking about surrender, and if we're in a position of being surrendered, there's an exposed nature. There's a complete dependency, a complete reliance. The best example of this is a slave. If we understand, and I'm not talking about slavery of your history books and all that. Ignore what that is, because half of that's been probably augmented anyway today, so you can't trust what you're reading in a history book anymore. But look at what God represents and how he says slaves and what he represents as a slave. Because when he's telling us about slaves and what slaves look like, there's a dependency to the master. And when we understand the relationship of the slave to the master and what that relationship truly looks like, we don't get a misguided understanding. We don't get some historical rhetoric that's been thrown in our face to make us understand slaves differently. We're not looking at it from an impure lens. We're looking at it from the purest lens and what God says. Okay? So that's where we're going to be heading. Romans 6, 19, or 16 and 19, if you can, Dylan. Verse 16 says this: do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? I'm going to stop there before we go on. It wasn't 17, just so you know. It was just 16 and 19, but that's okay. I'll pass over that. The very initial verse here is talking about the relationship. And this is why I'm bringing this out now, because I don't want us to have a misunderstanding. As a slave, okay, when you enter the right of slavery, and it is a right, you surrender your freedoms, your rights. You don't have them anymore. You've given them up. There's a reason. Because that other person who is going to be your supplier of freedoms and rights, you are now dependent on for them. You can't have two clashing, because then you're not a slave. You're independent. You have your own free will. You have your own choices. You have all that stuff. But wait. Isn't God trying not to invoke my free will? He's not going to invoke your free will. But he does want you to understand a principle and how that principle applies to being a slave. Why is it important? Because who you are is to who you obey. So that slavery is dependent on one common factor, and it is based out of one major word, and that word is obedience. As a slave, do you have a choice to obey? Yeah, you do. You do. You have a choice to obey. You can disobey or you can obey. If you disobey, there are consequences. Now that master is just and he's kind, but he still is expecting us to obey. So if we understand one paramount thing about this example of slavery, we should understand this. Obedience is expected. It's expected. Can you disobey? You can. It's your free will choice. If you want to go and stand right up against God and go, yep, I'm a slave, but not today, God. I'm going to do it my way. You have that choice. You have that choice. But please understand, there are very much going to be consequences for that action, because you're standing directly in opposition to the king. That makes you an enemy of God. So that's not his wish. That's not his desire for your life, obviously, because he's taking you in as a slave. What does he want out of this relationship? He does not want you to become a drone. He doesn't want you to become a robot. There's a purpose to this. What are we trying to become a slave to? What's it say? Whether you're a slave to sin, which will lead to death, or if you're going to be a slave of obedience, which will lead us to righteousness. So the objective that is being set up as far as us being slaves is very much important, because he has a goal. God is about changing your life. He is about changing your life, and he wants you to be a slave to him in obedience, because he's objectively seeking something in your life, and that is righteousness. Say righteousness. He wants righteousness in your life, guys. He wants righteousness. But how do we get there? It's not because of disobedience. You will never get there by standing in direct disobedience to God's plan for your life. It won't happen. So how do you get there? By lining up and obeying what God is saying for your life. And the simplest way to get there is to surrender yourself as a slave. Because if you go there, it seems extreme. Yeah, I get it. It seems really radical and extreme to go, wait a minute, that's a big jump. Yeah, it is a big jump. It might be very huge for some people. Some people might have a lot of vices in their life, might have a lot of sin and a lot of garbage, and they're having a hard time letting it go. Yeah, you might. That might be true. But you know what? If you surrender and you put yourself in that position of being surrendered to the master as a slave, you're not worried about it anymore. You're not worried about it anymore. You're giving up your freedoms and your rights to trust someone who has a better plan and a purpose for your life. And I go, you know, it should be easy for us to get to this place. How much has your life in your hands been working out for you? I know before I got to this position, there was a lot of junk that I was holding on to, and I'm sitting there going, this stuff isn't working. I'm finding myself going 3 yards back. I'm not getting anything accomplished. I'm not moving forward in the things God wants for my life. Why? Because I'm not surrendering to God's plan in my life. I'm operating out of disobedience. It might not seem like you're being disobedient, but if you're not really doing the things that God wants for you, and he's expecting you to be surrendered in obedience to his plan, you're in disobedience. Now, what about all those people that don't know Jesus and don't know the Lord and have no relationship? Are they in disobedience? Yeah. They're in disobedience, but they're also being deceived because they believe that everything is hunky-dory and fine. They think that they're okay, but they're not even close to what God's plan is for their life. And they're in disobedience. But it's okay. They don't know. There's grace aplenty. Can you go to 19 real quick, though? So, in continuing on, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you have presented your members as slaves of uncleanliness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness. For what purpose? So the purpose of righteousness is to get to holiness. It's not just God being a tyrant. God is not interested in ruling your life for no purpose and plan. He has a plan. He wants us to be holy. Why does he want us to be holy? Because we are exact replicas of his initial plan from the door. We're representatives of Christ our King. We step out and we're supposed to represent him as holy as he is. Every day. Are we going to make mistakes? Absolutely. Thank God for his grace. But that's not the main plan. The main plan is that we are holy, that we are beacons of light, that we are relied upon. When's the last time Christianity was relied upon for good things in people's lives? We got a lot of work to clean up because there's been a lot of things that have gone on in Christendom over many, many generations where people have stepped away from obedience and walked out in disobedience and led a lifestyle that was not holy. And because of that poor representation, we got a lot of work to clean up. Can God do it? Absolutely. Absolutely he can. But this is the condition. The condition is obedience to righteousness so that we can move to holiness. So the part of this mission that we're taking on in this venture takes some understanding. So I'm going to pull out some definitions for you guys. Righteousness means purity of heart and rectitude of life. Rectitude's a big, like, 12th grade word. I don't know if everybody here knows what rectitude means. So rectitude means rightness of principle or practice, uprightness of mind, exact conformity to truth. When I read that now, I go, wait a minute, that makes a lot more sense now. Yeah, we say all the time, well, what's righteousness? Oh, it's right standing with God. It's being aligned with God and what he has in his plan and his purposes for your life. That's easy. That's your uprightness of your mind, right? But exact conformity to truth is where I like to sit for just a moment. Everything that is in this is truth. Amen? And everything that is established on this word for your life is built upon the foundation of truth. If we are to turn around and go, well, what does Scripture say about adultery? Well, I don't have to dig very far. He's not for it. He doesn't expect us to operate in adultery. What does exact conformity mean? Exact conformity means that if it says, do not commit adultery, then do not commit adultery. It's clean, cut, and dry. It's not confusing. God didn't make the word of God a riddle. It's not laden with riddles and mysteries and stuff that you have to figure out and solve. It's clean. It's presented in a clear, concise manner. What God says, God means. And so if we understand that principle, in order to make our approach into righteousness, it means we have to do something. That upstanding, right standing with God is based on a premise that we understand the truth that is in his word. And that we understand that in order to be in right alignment with God, it means that we take this seriously. We take it tremendously seriously that, yes, now does that mean, oh, we expect you to be conformed to every verse and scripture from Genesis all the way to Revelation? Tomorrow. Get on it. No. God, no. God, no. No. That's not even close. Where is it at in your life? Because see, what God is saying, each and every one of you, there's an area that God is working on. And he's going to give you his word to align it to. He is very much hands on with your life. He's very much about specifically knowing you and knowing you intimately. So he knows all the stuff. He knows your struggles. He knows what you're dealing with on a regular basis. And he's kind and just. We learn that, right? He is kind and he is just. That means he's not going to turn around and go, well, Steve, you know, you messed up yesterday. You knew what it said. Shame on you. Guilt and condemnation. Well, I just told you earlier, there is no guilt or condemnation in Christ Jesus. So if that's guilt and condemnation you're feeling, that isn't from God. God is just. God is kind. God will correct you. Yeah. Lovingly. Caringly. You need a good example? Read the prodigal son. Yeah, he was out of line, but when he returned, the father loved him, had compassion on him because his son had returned. See, what we mess up is we go, oh, I messed up, and we try and run away from God like we're going to outrun him. Really, really, the omniscient, omnipresent God, you're going to outrun. Have you discovered a galaxy that he hadn't created yet? Because that's the only way you're outrunning him. Okay? And I don't know if you can do that because it's impossible. All right, because God is infinite and eternal. So you can't. So there's no way you can get away from it. Just go to him. Yeah, when you mess up, go to him. How do you go to him? On your knees. Surrendered. It's not difficult. But we don't do it. We don't do it because we're not understanding our position as a slave to God. When you recognize your position as a slave to God, you may mess up, but you should come back repentant for your mistakes. Because you want the master to have compassion on you and your mistake. You don't want him to think that you were willingly being disobedient. You want him to know that you were accidentally disobedient. And that you're sorry. And that you're repentant. That's why we talk about repentance. That's why it's paramount for our lives. Amen? So where do we get to, how do we get to this place? How do we make that trip? How do we go, all right, well, I hear what you're saying. I'm willing to go there, but how do I make that transition? Well, let's consort scripture. Ephesians 4, 20 through 24 says, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in who? In Jesus. So, truth is here, but even more importantly, the truth is in Jesus. Why is that important? Because Jesus is the way to the Father. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through Jesus. So, if we are trying to have that common union with our Master, it's only going to happen one way. Through Jesus. And his truth. Moving on. That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. What does all that come into being and mean? What does it all mean? Let's go there. First step, you gotta do something. You're responsible to do something. That is to put off the old man, okay? How do I know he's the old man? Well, this is really, really easy. He is going to be concerned about the stuff that is old of you. That was concerning your old ways, your old habits, your old things before you came to Christ. Why? Because he wants you to fall into that trap. How? Because he's already lost. The second you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, the enemy has already lost. There is no victory in you anymore. He doesn't actually have victory in you anymore. The only thing he can do is prevent you from accomplishing that what God has established for your life. He cannot do anything else. So what does he want you to do? He wants you to go and chase after the old man that should be laying up there on the cross. He wants you to chase after him and grow that flesh. through those deceptions, through those things. He wants you to keep growing him. Because what is he trying to do? He's trying to build a strong man in your life. He's trying to build something of power over you that will keep you from doing the second part. Because if he can keep you covered in the old man, in the old flesh, his objective, his whole objective is to get you to go away. He wants you to walk away. He doesn't want you to embrace God as a slave. How does that make sense? Well, here's the thing. If you're still covered in your filthy old self, right? You're operating in disobedience. What is he trying to do? He's trying to get you to feel guilt and shame. He wants you to feel guilty and shameful. He wants you to think that you're not worthy of him. How big of a lie is that? That's his objective. He wants you to commit to walk away. He can't do anything else. He has no other power. So his objective is to do that. But here's the victory, right? If we are renewed by the spirit of our mind, how do we renew our minds? Through the washing of the word, right? More truth, okay? And that we put on the new man, which was created according to God. Hold on. Wait a minute. He wants us to get rid of this old bag of flesh, okay? Which is selfish, which is completely of the enemy. He's interested in gratifying you. And he wants us to get this new identity. What does it mean? It's figurative language, but there's more. The new man was created according to God. I want just to be clear something. You were already created in the image of God. You were already created in the image of God. So what is the new man then? Is it the new skin on the old man that God created? No. No. There's something else. What this is this is the pathway. The new man is the pathway. Think of it this way. You bought a car, a sedan. Not Sudan, sedan. Okay. And you bought a new car and you've been driving it for a while and all of a sudden it's acting up. Happens, right? Sometimes you don't know what the problem is. You go to a mechanic, they try to fix it, keeps happening, blah, 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 blah. Sometimes you get down to the long end of the stick and you got to go, well, what do I do? Do I just go buy a new car or do I try to fix this car? I have a story where there was an issue where this person that I knew had a major consistent issue with his car. And he kept having problem after problem after problem. It was all electrical problems. And he kept going to the mechanic. And the mechanic said, well, maybe it's a sensor. And he'd fix the sensor. And then about a week would go by, he'd be back. Oh, maybe it's this fuse. And he'd take the fuses out and he'd put new fuses in and come back in a week. It's the same problem. And he'd have this problem, this problem, this problem. By the end of this thing, the mechanic had literally done every single electrical component in the car. Except for one. It was the battery. Now, he didn't touch the battery. Why? Because he looked at the battery and he says, well, the battery's only like 3 weeks old. It's fine. Test the charges. Charges were fine. Battery's fine. There's no point in doing anything with the battery. What's the problem then? Guess what the problem was? The battery. Because this specific car required a specific battery. And what this person had decided when he bought the car is he bought the cheapest battery that he had. And he put it in the car. Thinking nothing of it, it met the requirements and he plugged it in. And everything worked. Sort of. What is this relating to? God's new man is the actual right part for your life. It is the complete culmination of everything that is going to connect to everything that is going to be established and done in your future right then and there. So when he's asking for you to put on the new man is obedient. The new man has a goal and a mission and the objective, and it is to pursue righteousness so that they can become holy. See, the new man is not going to tolerate garbage. The new man is not going to stand for anything that is deficient, for your life. The new man is who? Come on, somebody's got to know the answer here. Who's the new man, Ken? Jesus Christ. The new man is Christ Jesus in your life. Why is that important? Yeah, it seems kind of like, well, I'm saved. I mean, I get it. I understand that all part and everything like that. We're talking about an actual understanding of the true nature of Christ Jesus lives and dwells within you. We know that, right? We say that all the time. Oh, well, yeah, Christ lives within me. I don't want Jesus just living in me. I want Jesus completely absorbing all that I am. I'm not satisfied with him just having a small part residence in a little quadrant of my heart. Like, he's up here in my left, aorta. That's where he lives. He's right here. Stay there, Jesus. Don't go any further because there's a lot of other filthy stuff over here. I don't want you getting near that stuff because you're holy and it's not holy over here. New man goes, new man, not new aorta. I didn't have cardiac arrest and I just needed one part replaced. I didn't get a pig valve. Okay? Jesus isn't a pig valve. There's your illustration for the day. What'd you learn at church today? Jesus isn't a pig valve. He's not interested in just having a small part. He wants all of you. He died for all of you. He should get all of you. He's not satisfied. So the new man is not the new part. The new man is the new man, complete, from head to toe. Yeah, so there's going to be some parts that aren't really great and aren't going to be perfect right away. That's his job. That's what he's supposed to be doing. That's what he died for. He died to complete you. He died to make every part of you renewed and made new and alive in Christ Jesus. He didn't die so that you could hold on to some dead body parts. He's not interested in that. So what is righteousness then? The righteousness aspect is actually the insurance policy that you're taking out on yourself. Wait a minute. Huh? What? Huh? What do you mean? Think about it. If you don't have to do anything to get righteousness, right? What do I have to do to get righteousness? Is it my righteousness? No. I can't manufacture it. I can't produce it, right? I can only do one thing, and that is obey. And if I'm obedient to everything God says in my life, I'm receiving whose righteousness? His righteousness, because he rewards me as a slave with his righteousness. That means that when I go to the marketplace, think about this, guys. I want to just give you an illusion real quick. You're not the slaves of old times where, you know, that they were treated poorly by really evil and corrupt masters. We're talking about an honest, trustworthy representative that is the master. And you as a slave, okay, are going to be sent to task and do things by the master. Why? Because the master's got a lot of other things that he's doing, including pouring into your life. He relies on you as a dependent part of his major operation. So he's going to send you to the marketplace. He sends you out to the marketplace. When you show up at the marketplace, you're not regarded as a slave. You're regarded as him. Because nobody's going to mess with his slave because it's disrespect to him. When you walk out, you carry his name with you. You're owned by him. You're his property. So if you are wearing his name on your chest, you better be a good representative or I'm going to call you out. I love these t-shirts. Jesus is my homeboy. Is he? You better be standing up and representing real good then, because I'm going to call you out if you start cursing. Because that's not what God says in his word about that. That's not righteousness. If you're going to wear a t-shirt advertising, you better stand up. If you're going to drive with a Nicklaus on your car, you better drive straight. I'm going to honk you out. God gave us his righteousness in the form of his son so that we can become holy. Okay? What does this require from us to do then? It requires us to embrace his righteousness in our lives and surrender the old you. Got to surrender, all right, in exchange for the new. You can't have both. You would be an ugly-looking human being. Just saying. Got two ugly heads. Well, actually, you'd have really, like, cool-looking head, and then you'd have this really hideous-looking one. You'd be all mutated and forearms. I don't know what, I don't want to mess with you. All right. When you do this exchange, when you commit to this exchange, okay, which there has to be an exchange, you now have the ability. Hear me. You now have the ability to start to become holy as he is holy. Because it's not the righteousness that I'm manufacturing, creating for my life to get there. It's because of his righteousness. That's why it's an insurance policy. That's why you can rely back on his righteousness. If I'm going, oh, Lord, you give me the objective to be holy, I can turn around and go, well, I'm holding on to your truth. I'm going to continue to obey everything it tells me to obey. I'm going to continue to surrender all those areas of my life. It's your righteousness that helps me get there. I'm going to continue to obey. Your righteousness will carry me to that place. And there's a cause. There's a righteous cause. There's more than just righteousness in general, because let's face it, if righteousness was the objective and obedience was the way to get there, then how many of us should already be holy? Right? Okay, you did it. Yay! Congratulations. Here's your badge. Come back next Sunday. Good luck. It's not the objective. Go ahead, Dill. Isaiah. Okay, in Isaiah 32, verses 1 through 3, this is just a small excerpt, but it, you can continue on if you want to. But behold, the king will reign in righteousness. We know who that king is, right? That's Jesus. And princes will rule with justice. Who are the princes? We are. We are, right? And there's a kingdom principle that is there, but we'll come back to that another time. But a man will be as a hiding place from the wind and a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. The eyes of those who see will not be dim, and the ears of those who hear will listen. This is important, because what's being told to us right now is the purpose of this mission. See, the mission isn't for you to be holy just so you're fulfilling some kind of royal obligation from your king. God's not interested in just having you clean for no reason. God's not interested in you being holy for no plan or purpose whatsoever other than, well, I just made a bold statement that I want you to be holy, so there, now be holy. Get on it. What's the reason? It's here. If we are going to become holy as he is holy, what you are now is you're an ambassador. You are now an operative of being an ambassador of his holiness and his righteousness. So if that's what we're doing, then what is his objective now? Well, here it is. His objective is that we provide protection when storms come, right? As a man will be a hiding place from the wind. And a cover from the tempest. He wants us to be there for storms in my life? No. The storms aren't in my life anymore. Why? Because I'm in his righteousness and in his holiness. There is no storms there. But I'm open to be a covering for those that are in them. I'm there to be a safe hiding place for those that are in a storm. So when somebody's got a struggle in their life, they're going through some real stuff. Maybe they don't know where their next meal is going to be. Guess what? You're in a storm. Come inside. I have some food for you. What else? As rivers of water in a dry place. There's so much in that one verse as far as what our responsibility is. But there are so many people that are dry and thirsty and don't know what they're even thirsting for. And Christ did a great example. He gave them eternal life. Water that would quench their thirst forever. That water is his word. And he wants us to be suppliers of his word to those who are thirsty and dry and looking for something more. If we're here in this position of righteousness, we have a responsibility to go to those dry places and supply that water. I mean, after all, we're streams. But, Like, you think we could do this part at least, right? Yeah, come on. What else? As the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And I had to research this. This is really interesting. You got to translate yourself to a nice nation that's in the Middle East. And if you've never been to the Middle East, it's pretty much desert. Lots and lots and lots of desert. Lots of uncivilized and even back then less civilized desert land. But they still had to travel to get from town to town, from village to village. And what was the best way to do it? A landmark. A landmark that would tell them they were going the right way and would also provide them with shade. What does that mean for us? We're helping those who are lost in the desert find their home, to find their way. And when we're doing so, we're not leaving them out to suffer in the dry heat. We're also protecting them and covering them at the same time. You're still laid with an objective. You're still representing something greater than just you. There's a bigger plan, and there's a lot of lost people in the desert. Amen? And they're not just thirsty, but they're really lost. They don't know where their next step is going to be. But you, as a giant rock in the distance, they see you. They go, that's where I need to go. And more so, continuing on, right? The eyes of those who see will not be dim, and the ears of those who hear will listen. What this is now talking about is a total change of dynamic, where we're being told that if we're in this state of righteousness and holiness, we're not going to have to worry about whether or not people are going to see you. They see you. They're watching you. They're observing your life. They're taking everything in because they are being seen now something greater than what they've seen before. They're seeing someone who works miracles. They're seeing somebody who produces life and not death. They're seeing somebody who is a source that's reliable and trustworthy and honorable. Because if we're holy, guess what? We are all those things because He is. We start to represent, so when they look, they're not seeing me, they're seeing Jesus. And then on top of that, their ears will hear what we have to say. Because they're not going to be concerned about you bringing a curse or you bringing death and speaking over them poor and hurtful speech over their lives. No, you're a source of life and you're a source of encouragement. You're a source of bringing them things that are words of truth that they needed to hear. See, as the righteousness of God moves through us, it is indicative of a purpose. It's not just a one stop, that's it, you're done. There's a plan for it. God has a purpose for righteousness. It's not just here and then, oh, okay, you did it, great, here's your badge, have a nice day. Church isn't about that. That's not what the church of God has been created for. That's not what the body of Christ is about. There's a song, I think it's Casting Crowns, right? If we are the body, why aren't His hands reaching out? We're that body, and we have an objective, and the righteousness of God gives us a purpose to complete those objectives, to go and be the things that He has told us to be, so that there's a greater plan and purpose that we have to accomplish. It doesn't end with holiness. Holiness is the mission. To accomplish that mission is to bring us to the next objective. It's not the end game. And when we complete this step of our mission of being obedient unto righteousness, the byproduct of it is actually holiness. The byproduct is holiness. As we continue to pursue righteousness and we continue to align ourselves with the Word of God and what it is for our lives and how it applies to me personally and allow the old man to perish and the new man to take up more residence in my life, I am becoming holy as He is holy. And the purpose is to represent Christ. As we pursue that and we embark on this journey and we take on this task, to be holy requires us to put off that one thing that's going to keep us from accomplishing our mission. And believe me, I want to be clear. That's how he works. If you're not clear on this, be clear on one thing. If you're sitting in a position where you're like, oh, I was praying with God the other day and he showed me like 20 things that are messed up in my life. I said, he might have showed you 20 things, but he's only interested in taking care of one. Because he is not in the business of overwhelming you. He's not in the business of turning around and shaming you and guilting you, but he wants you to be diligent. He does want you to take care of one thing. He's going to task you with one thing, and he'll task you today. See, the real challenge, church, is if we're not in this position of pursuing righteousness, then what are you doing? What did you get saved for? What was your purpose and plans? Did you get saved to escape something? Did you get saved because you were told that if you don't accept Jesus Christ, you're going to burn in an eternity of hell? That's not the right reasons. That's not what he's about. He created you with a purpose and a plan for your life. And in order to accomplish it, it requires us to be holy and to pursue righteousness and to continue to pursue righteousness every single day of our lives. Because we're going to be in a struggling battle from here until we're given glorified bodies. Because we're still going to have to deal with our rotten flesh. We're still going to have to deal with our sinful thoughts and our minds. Yeah, all that's reality. But what God's objectively going to do is one by one continue to sort out those matters and give you the responsibility to deal with it. Are you going to surrender that desire to want to continue to pick up that not great thing and continue to carry it with you and continue to think that maybe one day it'll work out? Or are you going to really surrender that one thing that God's asking for? He's asking for it. He wants to take it from you. He wants to get rid of it so that you can be holy and you can be the representative, because that's what the world needs. The world needs us to be ambassadors of Christ. The world needs us to step out and be a wet spot in a dry land. He needs us to be guideposts. He needs us to be coverings. He needs us to be suppliers of his righteousness to a dying world, because time is short. Time is running out. If you don't know about end time, guess what? We're in end time. So he is really serious about this. It is a serious matter. So are we going to take the time to go and find ourselves on our knees in a position of surrender, accepting the place of being a slave, so that we can finally get real with God in a way that matters, that's impactful, that's meaningful for our lives, that's not about just getting something accomplished and tearing off that little prize and going, yay, I did it. Because that's not what it's about. It's about everyone you come in contact with. It's about every person that doesn't know the name of Jesus Christ, who hasn't heard the gospel, who hasn't been hydrated and had their thirst quenched. It's who it's for. That's who holiness is about. And that's what God's trying to establish. Amen? Amen. So Lord, I thank you, God. I thank you for your word. I thank you today, God, that you are leading us to a place, God, to just be real. To not sit here and continue to try and hold on to some morsel of a fabric of our existence that we think is more important than anything else, God. Because you have created something greater in us, God. You've created something wonderful and magnificent, a plan and purpose for our lives, God, that is far beyond our understanding, far beyond our imagination, God. But you've given us every single thing to have it accomplished, God. You've given us the moral compass, God. You've supplied every need to see it accomplished, God. You've given us your Son as a supply of righteousness, God, for us to continue to align ourselves so that we can be holy as you are holy, God. And out of that holiness, God, we will see the mighty work of God accomplished through us, God, as ambassadors of your Son, God, continuing to do that which you established when he was here with us, God, establishing your kingdom here on earth, God. So today, Lord, I just release your people, God, to go and embrace your righteousness, God, and its purpose for their lives, God, and allow you to just continue to pull away all those things, God, of the old man and continue to build up the new man as a complete work in each and every one's lives, so that you will have all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.